At the end of David's life, King David, he stumbled into a second great sin. If you remember, the first was when he sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, and then covered it up. The second sin was when he called for a census of the men in Israel. You may say, why is that such a big deal? It's because by calling that census, he's trying to see what type of strength they had in numbers of army, because he was trusting in the strength of numbers instead of trusting in the mighty hand of God. So after calling the census, God came to him and told him of his evil and gave him options of how, as far as punishment. He chose the one in which there would be a plague that would come upon the people. And for a time, a few days, there were 70,000 people who were killed because of this plague. And then Gad came to him and said, if you will go to this threshing floor by Anarah and be there and offer a sacrifice, that God will stop the plague. So he went down to the threshing floor, and the owner, Anarah, went to him and said, oh, my king, you've come. He said, yes, I've come to build an altar and to offer a sacrifice. And the man said, well, for my king, I will give you the land. And he said, no, I will not accept it. And then he said these words from 2 Samuel 24. No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. And so he bought the land for the fair market value, built an altar, offered sacrifice, and the plague was stopped, and his sacrifice was pleasing in the sight of God. Well, friends, today we are here, as we are every Sunday, to worship God. Is that the attitude of our hearts, is that we come to worship and it's sacrificial? Or do we come not having prepared? Do we come with hearts that are cold? Do we come trying to hit the minimum standard instead of coming saying, Lord, I give you my all to worship you? Are we even excited to come? Or is it just on the to-do list? I marked it off. It's like going to work. I punch the clock, and at the end of 8 hours, I punch the clock again and go home. Or are we here because we love the Lord and want to express that love to Him? Well, friends, today we're going to continue our series in the book of Malachi. Remember, that's the last book of the Bible. It's the last revelation before the coming of Jesus Christ some 400 years later. And as we look at this book, we're going to answer in this passage today this question. How do Christians dishonor God in worship? How do believers despise God in adoration? If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 6 through 14. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14, and is the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew and the New. Our first of 4 points comes from verses 6 through 10. Let me read them. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So our first of 4 points is this: Christians dishonor God through church leaders' disobedient worship. Believers despise God through pastors profaning worship. So remember the context. This is after the people have come back from the exile. They have the temple that was erected in 516 BC. The people have become apathetic in their worship and following God's rules. They even have questioned whether or not God loves them. And that's what we addressed last week, is God saying, yes, I do love you, and let me show you my love. And now he's addressing one of the problems, their worship. And he sent Malachi to show them this. And so in verse 6, he asked this question: a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? So what does honor mean? And it means the perceivable manifestation of one's worth. So we see someone has worth, glory, splendor. Or it's also the recognition of that worth with acts of deference or praise. A couple weeks ago was Father's Day. And people who have fathers or who are fathers either gave gifts or wrote a card or called their father up and said, thank you for being a father and what you have done. Or we see this with people, with politicians, or with people who are have great responsibility, that we will show honor and reference to them. And also besides this, it says to fear God. And this means the fear of God is wisdom, which should be the guiding principle of one's life. It's not a fear of God condemning us, but it's a reverence and awe that you are God and I am not, and so I'm going to have a healthy respect for who you are. And God's saying, well, if you do this with a parent to a child, and you do it with a master to a servant, then how much more should you do it with me and honor me? Now, in the Old Testament, it says in the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And also in Hebrews 12, God is called a father, that he disciplines us as a father, not to be punitive and to condemn us, but to help us be changed and be conformed. So what's happening? The priests are not showing the honor for God that he deserves. It says in verse 7 here, or at the end of verse 6, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? They are despising it, which means to treat something as if it was insignificant or worthless. They're saying, God, you don't matter to us. You're not that important. We don't treat you with awe and respect as a father should be treated. We don't treat you as a master should be treated. We just treat you as insignificant. And they're treating his name, which God's name is the manifestation of his attributes, of his being, of who he is. The third commandment, we are not to take the Lord God's name in vain. Now, many people think of that as not using God's name as a curse word. But it also can be mean not to use God's name as if it is meaningless, flippantly. And you have people who do the oh my and then fill in the blank, OMG. They're taking God's name in vain because they're not saying God as if it is God. They're just, it's a fill-in word. So God's name is what is being dishonored, and by being dishonored, it's showing that they are not honoring God. Deuteronomy 5:11 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So these people are treating God as worthless, as meaningless. They're treating him as if he doesn't really matter, and they're calling this worship. And guess what? In verse 6 it says, they're looking at God and figuratively and saying, how have we despised your name? They're clueless. They're absolutely clueless that they're doing this. Well, how? He answers that in verses 7 and 8. It says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? So remember, this is at the time of the sacrifices. They have the temple back. So the priests are offering animal sacrifices on an altar every day. They're offering a bull in the morning, a bull in the evening. People are bringing sacrifices for their own personal sins. They are cutting and open the throat. Blood is being spilt. And they're doing this day after day after day. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know that there are God has given specific instructions on how to do this. The book of Leviticus being one of those places. But what's the problem? They're not heeding those instructions. It's like the person who goes and buys something at the store, comes home, opens it up, has to put it together, and looks at the instructions and goes, I don't need them, and throws it away, and then starts trying to put it together. That's what they're doing. In Deuteronomy 15:21, it says, but if it, being the sacrifice, has any blemish, if it is a lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. So they're taking the animals that are sick, that are blind, that are lame, maybe has a broken leg, and so now a bull with a broken leg is useless, or it has some infection, maybe it has an eye infection, or has some pus that's really bad, or it just has bad genetics. And they're saying, God, we're going to offer that to you as worship. When what should they be offering? Their best. They should be taking the best from the herd and bringing it to God, but they're taking the worst of it. So this, and the priests are allowing this to take place. They're saying it's okay. So that's why they're polluting the offer, the altar. It's not because they're saying it with words, but their actions are allowing this to take place under their nose, and they're not stopping it. So either the priests are ignorant of the Bible, they haven't read it, or they don't care. Either one is sinful. Now you would think, given their great responsibility, they would remember what took place in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu. Remember, that was Aaron's sons, and they came and offered strange fire. They made an offering that God had not commanded. And what happened upon offering that? God killed them on the spot. And that was a warning that his worship should be entered into with awe, that he is a holy God, and that we have no right to be creative or to go apart from what God has prescribed for his worship. And what's worst of all is the fact that God has shown his love to them, this should cause them to want to worship him according to his word and out of a heart that loves him. But instead, this is just showing and exposing their lack of love for God. Notice the contrast, though, in 8b. Would they do this to their governor? It says, and would you offer those that are lame or sick? Isn't that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? So remember, they don't have their own country. They're under the Persians. They have a governor above them. So God's saying, all right, why don't you take the offerings that you give to me and give it to your governor and see if he's impressed. If you're going to go try to get the politician to give you favor, are you going to bring the worst of your herd? Are you going to bring the bull with a broken leg? Are you going to bring the cow with a cyst? Are you going to bring the lamb that's about to die and fall over? Are you going to bring that to the table of the governor and say, here, governor, here's my bribe. Here's how much I think of you. I don't give you my best. I give you my worst. Of course not. They would bring the best to the governor to try to earn the governor's favor, because by bringing the worst, it would be an insult to the governor, to his reputation, to what they think of the governor in his eyes. And that's what God's saying. It's an insult to me that you bring the worst that you have and have a sacrifice that is meaningless than bringing the best. So what's happened is, by breaking the third commandment of blaspheming God's name, and by breaking the fifth commandment, by not treating God and honoring Him as Father, they are breaking the first and second commandments. They have another God besides God, and one of them is the governor, because they treat the governor better than they treat God. And second, they are not worshiping God according to how He has prescribed, but they're worshiping God according to their own desires. In verse 9, God mockingly commands them to butter him up. And now entreat the favor of the Lord, meaning butter me up, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? You won't give it to the governor, but you give it to me, and you think that's going to make me look favorably upon you? And of course, the answer is no, it will not. You're giving worthless offerings that require no sacrifice from you, and you're bringing it to me against my law that I have written down for you, showing that you don't care what I say, and you think that is going to give you favor in my eyes? Absolutely not. It will not appease him. It is not honoring to him. It does not show love for him. So what should they do? Verse 10, stop worshiping. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, shut the doors of the temple, stop the worship. It would be better for you to stop the fire and stop offering the bad animals on the worship of my altar in the name of worship. It'd be better to stop it all than to go through the hypocrisy of doing it the wrong way. And so, in one way, he's comparing this to King Ahaz, who was a bad king. In 2 Chronicles 28:24, he led the people into idolatry, and it says this, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem." So he actually shut the doors of the temple and then set up false gods and altars on the corners all around. Imagine one there at Illinois and Baltimore, right by Hy-Vee and right across from CVS or Walgreens and down the way. And you had these altars, but we shut the doors to the churches. He said at least they shut the door and they weren't trying to fake it and go through the motions and act like they were really pleasing me when they were not. And this shows that worship requires our hearts. Isaiah 1:13, God told the people, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly." He's saying, stop it. You're going through the motions and you're doing it the wrong way and trying to pretend that you're worshiping me does not gain me favor. Stop going through the motions. This is what one commentator wrote. God to them was like a customer who enters a place of business but who does not appear to have any money to make a purchase. He was neglected, given as little attention as possible, with the hope that he would soon be on his way. And that's how the priests were treating God, as if he was not God. He was inconsequential. He is worthless. He is meaningless. It doesn't matter. How do pastors do that today? Brethren, pastors do despise God by many ways. One, and this I'm saying this as a pastor myself, first, by not being converted. How many pastors are before assemblies today and do not really know the Lord and are trying to lead them in worship of God? That is wrong and it is wicked. Second, not being called to worship. They're not being called to be a pastor. They have become a pastor because of other benefits, but not because they really have a burning heart to preach the gospel. Remember one story of a man who, someone asked him, "Why did you become a pastor?" And he said, "Well, this denomination that I'm in, it has really good benefits, and I like this work schedule of being a pastor. It gives a lot of freedom." That was it. It wasn't because I have a burden to preach the gospel. That is wicked. Third, by not having a devotional life. There was a survey done that said like 80 to 90% of people who went to seminary 15 years ago, they had no devotional life. They were too busy studying the Bible to teach others instead of studying the Bible to minister to their soul. Fourth, by not having a concern for the lost. It's really easy to become isolated and not care about the souls of real people who are going to go to hell. Fifth, by not loving the people that you're over, loving the brethren, loving the sheep, loving the flock, showing them your care for them. And sixth, by not being qualified. We see many men who do not meet the spiritual qualifications by either having the godly character or having the ability to preach, or if they do have the ability, actually being grounded in the Word of God. Or also we see people who are not qualified in women. How many denominations have capitulated to what the Bible says, that the office of pastor is not for a woman? It is only for men who are qualified. And so what happens is these pastors then, through their influence, change how God is to be worshipped in their churches. And they ask not the question, "What thus saith the Lord?" But they ask the question, "What thus saith the unbeliever?" How can we get them into the church? How can we attract them? What do they like? Let's do surveys. Let's see what they want and change to attract them. Instead of saying, "Lord, is this what you want? Is this what honors you?" Here are some examples. Right now there's a church in Dallas that is having a church service that's really a patriotic service to America. Now, we can be patriots, but this is not the time or place for us to be yay America, because this is about the kingdom of God in this hour. Or it can be about the pastor, where it becomes all about worshiping him and his great giftedness. Or it's about worshiping ourselves. We come to get this experience. We come to have the hairs on the back of our necks to be raised. It's not about honoring God. Others, they see church as a social club. It's just a way to come and have friends and meet and talk to people, but they don't come with the intent that I'm coming before a holy and righteous God to give him a sacrifice of praise. We do this by having secular music. I've seen a clip of people playing the Beatles on worship service, or playing Backstreet Boys, which is a band from the 90s. They do gimmicks where they try to make it seem like a rock concert so that people would like it, or they tell a lot of jokes so that it'd be attractive to people and have this loose attitude that it doesn't have an attitude of reverence. And instead, they don't have an attitude of reverence at all. But this can happen in churches like us too. We can have the Bible that's being preached through through the books of the Bible. We can have prayers and different types of prayers, like prayers of worship, prayers of repentance, prayers of supplication. We can have the reading of God's Word and read through books of the Bible. We can have all these things, but if we do not come here with reverence and awe, then we have failed as well. It can look fine, but even then, we have disobeyed God and have sinned. That's the first point. Our second point is this. Christians dishonor God through limiting the greatness of God's name. Believers despise God through confining the worship of God's name. Let's go to verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, said the Lord of hosts." So after telling the priests that they've been doing it wrong, despising his name, now he's telling them, guess what? I don't need you, Israel, to be praised. I don't need you in order to be worshipped. My name is going to go out beyond the geographical borders of Israel, and people of all tribes, all nations, all peoples will praise and worship my name. The very thing that you despise are doing, I'm going to create people and bring people who will have pure worship for me. They will honor me and see me as they should. They will have reverence and awe for me. They will worship me. This is predicted elsewhere in the Old Testament. Isaiah 49:6, God says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Psalm 67:3. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you." And that's not just saying people who are gathered, but people groups, nations, citizens, ethnic background differences, all types of peoples around the world, that they would see and behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And as a response, they would trust in Him and they would praise Him and praise Him as He desires. It says that these Gentiles will offer incense. Now, this doesn't mean that there's going to be, we should have literal incense going up and down the rows. In the New Testament, in Revelation 5:8, this is talking about prayer, the incense of prayer. And so when we prayed right now, right before the sermon, the different prayers, we were fulfilling this promise of the Old Testament, where we as Gentiles, probably most of us, were praying to God, and prayer is an act of worship. Also, it says that the nations will offer sacrifices. This doesn't mean we're going to reinstate the temple and slaughter people and slaughter animals to have that blood covering us. No, it talks about this language in the New Testament as a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15-16 says, "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So now in the New Testament, sacrifice is a language which we use to praise God, use our tongues to worship Him, to acknowledge Him, and also to sacrificially serve others, doing good. When you give money, or when you lend a helping hand, when you donate time for someone in the name of Jesus Christ, you are performing a sacrifice. A sacrifice to the Lord. And so ironically, the Jews who were given the law are breaking it, but God's saying that the Gentiles, some Gentiles will one day keep the law and the third commandment by honoring God's name through worshiping Him with praise and praying to the Lord. And we see that taking place today, don't we? Look around us. Here in Kirksville, Missouri, we have Gentiles who are praising and honoring and worshiping the Lord. It happened in Acts chapter 2, which we read about in the this morning in our Sunday school, that you had people who were gathered in Jerusalem from all kinds of tribes and nations and tongues. They couldn't communicate with each other, and God poured out the Spirit upon them, and now they were all listening and hearing and communicating with different languages, and they were worshiping and praising God. And this is a partial fulfillment of what is going to take place. And even now, in heaven right now, you have the angels and you have people who have gone before us. And they have different backgrounds, different ethnic types. They look differently than us. And they're all around the throne. And what are they doing in unison? They are praising the great and glorious name of Jesus. That is the epitome of our existence, friends. We have been created to worship the God who created us. And this is the motivation for evangelism and missions. When you feel the urge and the Holy Spirit, and you're like, I need a witness to this person, and you feel the guilt, oh, I should witness, I should do it more. This is a different motivation. I love Jesus Christ. I see the glory of who He is. I know the preciousness of His name and what He has done for me, that I want to see other people have their tongues praise Him as I praise Him. I want to see them come together and worship with me. I want to call them brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they fulfill what God has created them to do, which is to use their lips, to use their life, to lay it down to worship God. That is the motivation for evangelism, for missions, is that there are still people who do not worship God today. And therefore, we want to tell them about the God that we worship. Third, Christians dishonor God through sinful sacrifices. Believers despise God through unholy offerings. Let's go to verses 12 through 14a. He moves on to talk about not just the priests, but the community at large. "But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, 'What a weariness this is,' and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. So now we move from the priests to the whole community. It's not just the priests who are guilty, it's everyone. They are profaning the Lord's table, meaning the altar. To profane means to desanctify, to make or treat something as unholy, that is, as common, insignificant, or worthless. So the altar has been set aside as holy. Instead of treating it as holy, now they're treating it as just like a regular table. And the priests have allowed it. They haven't stopped it. And so by not stopping it, they are approving of it. So they're approving of treating God as if he is worthless and nothing. And in verse 13, the people complain. Oh, this is so weary. It's so hard to have to worship God. It's so terrible. We have to go through all these motions and these things. I'm not even doing it right. This religious activity has become a burden to them. They are tired of doing this. They have no heart in worship. They do not even have gratitude to thinking, God has chosen us out of all the people to dwell with us, and he has given us the great privilege of worshiping him, and now we get to do that. Instead, it's like, geez, we have to do this again? Oh, I can't believe we have to come to church. Or then, I can't believe we have to go to the temple. I can't believe we have to offer these sacrifices over and over and over again. This is such a burden. Friends, God was so gracious and kind to them to give them his word, to dwell with them, to show them the truth that leads to eternal life. And they are saying it is weary. And how do they respond? They respond by offering unholy offerings. This is a repetition of verse 8, but he adds one more phrase. It's not just the blind, the lame, and the sick, but now what they're doing, oh, I need to bring an offering. Well, it looks like Joe over there has a good lamb. I'm going to go steal that lamb and bring it myself. They're stealing other people's livestock and bringing it as an offering so that they don't have to bring an offering that actually is costly, that is sacrificial. They want to try to be as comfortable as possible so that it's not sacrificing on them to do it. It shows their selfishness. They're all about me. What can make me happy? What can make me have ease and make it as low commitment as possible? I don't have to give money. I don't have to give it in terms of an animal. I don't have to go to much effort except I'm going to go steal Joe's lamb, which of course is sinning. And so what does God say he's going to do? Verse 14, he is cursing them. And he's not cursing them because they don't have the ability to offer sacrifices. They have these lambs. They have these animals. And he's saying, cursed be the one who says they will vow their male livestock and then they don't give it. And curse means to separation from God. One commentator said it is also spoke of being expelled from a community relationship, from security, justice, and success. They are being delivered over to misfortune. Instead of having God's favor, you did this to try to show God favor and show worship. Instead, it's come back upon you where it shows his disfavor and you're still at enmity against God. How should we worship God? What should be our attitude? Let me give you a story. There's this woman who became a new convert, and she didn't have a Christian background. She went to her first church service, and while she was there, they handed the plate around for the offering, and she saw people sticking their hands in her pocket and pulling out and putting something in there, and she wasn't prepared. The offering plate came to her, and she realized, I have no money. And she didn't know what to do. She didn't know you could just pass it to someone else. She put the offering plate on the ground, stood in it, and said, Lord, I have no money, but I give you all of me. That is the heart of worship. Lord, I give you all of me to worship you, to be completely dedicated to you. Friends, is this your attitude on Sundays? Do we just come here to go through the motions? Are we apathetic? Do we just cross it off the list? Or do you come engaged? Do you come hungry? You say, Lord, I'm coming here to offer you my sacrifice of praise. I remember how I was before I was a Christian, and I see the impact and the changed life you have made. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. And so I want to praise you. I want to sing songs to you. I want to hear your word and be continually transformed. My heart is that you would continue to renew and remake and make me greater and better for your purposes and for your glory. Are you coming here prepared to worship God? I know of one woman who was an organist at a church, and she had problems on Sunday morning playing the organ because she was hungover from the previous night. Are you willing to sacrifice your time and your money to God? Are you showing more worship when we sing the national anthem, or we sing your fight song for where you graduated from, or when you watch sports, or do you get more involved and vigorous into it than you do here? I say, friends, that shows who your heart really does worship. Are you giving God the best you have to offer? Or are you giving God your leftovers? Are you listening to the Word of God being preached eagerly and attentively? Or are you just trying to see the time pass by? Friends, are we being a hypocrite here? Are we putting on a facade? We're going through the motions? God sees your heart and the attitude of that heart. Are we coming here to worship Him as He deserves? And finally, the last point, number four, Christians dishonor God by forgetting to fear His kingship. Believers despise the Lord by not remembering to respect His sovereign rule. Last part of verse 14. God says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." This is what they forgot. He is a great king. He is an awesome king. He is the only king. Therefore, he should be worshipped appropriately, and we do not get to decide how he gets to worship. God tells us how we should worship him. We should worship him with fear, meaning with reverence and with awe. That's why we try not to be trite. We try not to joke. While there are times that we can joke, this is not the time. This is a time to seriously enter into and meditate upon and think about God. And Israel's disobedience will not stop God from being praised. God will have the worship that is due to His name, and all nations will worship Him. In Revelation 5:9, it says, all people from every tribe, every nation, every language will be there, will be redeemed and worshiping Him, both Gentile and Jew, and that everyone will praise and see His worship and His honor for those who are in heaven. Friends, this is why we should worship the God. Not only because of who He is, because of what He has done, but He has commanded us and He has given us the great honor to worship. Have you ever thanked God, Lord, you didn't have to choose me. You didn't have to choose me for salvation, but you didn't have to choose me to join with the angels and other saints to be in the choir that never ceases, but continually to praise and honor and worship you. So friends, when we come here, we should come with that attitude of honor and respect and awe as if we would go before a king, because we are before a king. Now, if you are not a Christian, this is a call to you to worship the one true God. Right now, you're probably worshiping yourself. You're worshiping other false gods. You're worshiping everyone but God. And you can come to church and try to seem to be religious, but if you're not doing it God's way, and if you're not doing it by faith, then your sacrifice of praise is not a sacrifice of all. It's actually one of hypocrisy. And it's one that will not bring favor upon you, but continues to add to the curse that is upon you. And this is God calling you to say, repent of your sins, see the glory of Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross. Stop trying to make life about you and worshiping you. Admit that you have been a self-worshipper and an idolater, one who has worshipped things and stuff and other false gods instead of worshiping the true God. And believe the promise that He says, that all who come to me will have everlasting life and will become true worshipers of the true God. Think about it, that you would be not just one who worships the devil and the evil things that are done here, but that you would have a pure worship that is based on the object of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for revealing Yourself to us and how You want us to worship You. Oh Lord, forgive us for the times that we have not worshiped You appropriately, either in action or in heart. And help us, Lord, that we would worship You and honor You in a way that shows that we love You and we care for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.